Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time. What we try to do on this program is deal with biblical issues. Anything the Bible has to say is fair game, including, but not limited to, including things that believers disagree on. And the reason we're willing to do that is because John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," implying that false religious teaching will not make us free from sin. And so if one preacher is preaching that 2 plus 2 is 4, and another preacher is teaching that 2 plus 2 is 5, they both can't be right. Many religious people think in religion everybody's right, even though they're teaching different and contradictory things. But that's not true. What the Bible actually said is right. Anything else is wrong and will not be saved by that kind of teaching. Only the truth will set us free from sin. As the announcer said, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I would like to talk about adding to or taking away from God's Word. I get that phrase from Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, which reads, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto him these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So, we should not add to or take away from God's Word. Now, this text says that if we do, our part shall be taken out of the book of life. That would mean we would lose our salvation, since the book of life is God's list of all His saved people. So if we add to or take away from God's Word, it's very, very serious. Our name is taken out of the book of life, which is the list of God's saved people. Therefore, that means we're not saved anymore. Very, very important that we don't add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, most likely, this text in Revelation that we just read is talking about the book of Revelation itself. But there are plenty of similar passages in the Bible that extend this principle to the whole Bible. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 has it this way, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. The question then becomes, how can we be guilty of adding to the Word of God? Well, we could do it literally like the Mormons do. They add to the Scriptures, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants. So what they consider to be inspired is what we think of as the Bible, plus the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants. They have literally added to the Word of God. But most people don't do that. There are ways, though, to add to God's Word without doing it literally. For example, if we teach something that the Bible doesn't teach. Let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "We are buried with Him by baptism," talking about Christ. We're buried with Him by baptism. Now, when we take someone who dies out to the graveyard to bury them, we don't just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head, do we? No, we put them all the way under the ground. So we all know what buried means. In baptism, then, we should bury the person in the water. Now, wouldn't practicing sprinkling for baptism then be adding to God's Word? The Bible teaches burial, Romans 6 verse 4, immersion. We practice sprinkling, that would be adding to God's Word. It would be like writing a new verse in the Bible that would authorize sprinkling. Do you see what I mean? 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. What about taking away from the Word of God? How can we be guilty of that? Well, we could do that literally by taking the scissors and cutting out the parts of the Bible we don't like. I don't know many people who do that. But I do know a number of people who ignore Bible passages they don't like. They just ignore them. They don't cut them out with their scissors, but they just ignore them. Isn't that the same thing in effect? Isn't that taking away from the Word of God? Let me give an example. 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35 clearly condemns women preachers. When it says, this is how it reads, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, as clear as that passage is, most churches just run merrily along, allowing women to preach from their pulpit, ignoring what the Bible says on the topic. They are, in effect, subtracting 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 in parallel verses, ones that teach the same thing. They're subtracting those verses from the Bible. They don't cut them out with the scissors, but they ignore those passages. They allow women to preach from the pulpit, and the only way they can do that is by ignoring 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, and other such passages. Aren't churches also subtracting from God's Word when they ignore Acts 20, verse 7, which teaches congregations should partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Let me read that verse. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, the breaking of bread here refers to the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. And so the disciples we should be emulating, Philippians 4, verse 9, the disciples we should be emulating ate the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. Does the church you worship with do that, eat the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, like we read about in Acts 20, verse 7? Are we adding to or taking away from the Word of God? Again, the number to call is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755. Aren't churches also adding to God's Word when they practice infant baptism? You can't read anywhere in the Bible about infant baptism. And wouldn't Acts 8:36-37 prove infant baptism is unscriptural? That passage reads this way. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." In other words, one must believe first before he can be baptized. And an infant can't believe. He doesn't have the capability, the maturity for that. The truth is, the Catholic Church started infant baptism centuries after the New Testament was written. And they began baptizing infants because they made up another doctrine taught by the Bible, original sin. They thought infants are born with the guilt of Adam's first sin and therefore need baptism to get rid of that sin. But the truth is, the Bible nowhere teaches the inheriting of original sin. Teaching that idea, original sin, is just another example of adding to God's Word. To the contrary, Ezekiel 18:20 says plainly, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So we see from this passages, and there's others, that infants don't inherit the sin of Adam. And since they have no sin, they don't have any need to be baptized anyway. So one false doctrine led to another. The Catholics made up this idea of original sin, infants inheriting the sin of Adam. And so then they had to come along with the second false doctrine of infant baptism because of the doctrine of original sin. They thought they needed to baptize these babies in order to get rid of that original sin. Well, the babies didn't have original sin to begin with. One false doctrine led to another. Elizabeth from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. So you're saying that in Acts, when they talked about having the Lord's Supper every week, that that is an actual command. I'm guessing you're saying that from the Lord. But also in Acts, the early church was in the habit of basically everyone sold what they had. They all lived in unity. They shared what they had with each other, which are all great things, and Jesus wants us to do those things, but it doesn't necessarily mean we have to live communally. So I'm not sure if where does it actually say that, where does Jesus say you guys have to do the Lord's Supper every week?
You know, Elizabeth, what they did, we see in places like Acts 2 and Acts 4, they sold goods and they used the money, the proceeds, to help the people less fortunate than we are. But
right.
You know, you can read in a passage like Acts 5 verse 4 in one of these occasions, Peter's talking to Ananias and Sapphira, and he says, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" So there is no have to this. They didn't have to sell these things and give to the poor. That was purely voluntary. And we should emulate their example. What they did, here's what they did, and here's what we should do. As Christians, we should always help other people who are less fortunate than we are, especially other Christians, and not hog all our financial resources to ourselves. Now, let me read you, Elizabeth, a couple of passages that actually command us to follow the examples we find in the Bible.
Right. I'm not arguing about the sharing of goods. I'm talking about, where does the Lord's Supper become a command to do it every week?
That's what I'm getting to. Listen to this verse of Philippians 4, verse 9. Paul said, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So he says, not only are you supposed to do what you have heard me teach, but you're supposed to do what you've seen me do. Now, Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then I'm turning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So we see Paul and the other disciples in Acts 20, verse 7, eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. These other passages command us to follow those approved examples. And after all, the Bible is our guidebook in religion. And so, if the Bible is our guidebook and we see the disciples eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week in the New Testament, then if we're going to try to be New Testament disciples, we're going to do the same thing. Does that make sense, Elizabeth?
It does. It makes good sense, yes.
Why wouldn't we want to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? If we see the disciples in the New Testament doing it, why wouldn't that show that God approves of that? And don't we want to do what God approves of?
Yes. I just
Elizabeth,
didn't know where it said that we had to do it. So I appreciate you clarifying that.
Elizabeth, thank you for your call. You're so kind. Appreciate your call. And call us back anytime you want to, Elizabeth.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
Elizabeth brought out a good point, is where does the Bible teach us that we ought to follow these approved examples? And I read three passages. You might write those down and look them up later, because I know many of you are driving. Philippians 4, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And there are other passages like that. We not only are to follow the commands in the Bible, but we're to emulate the New Testament disciples. Since they ate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we ought to do that. Now, history tells us that in the very beginning of the church, all the churches did that. But then as century went on, churches quit eating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and started doing it once a month, once a quarter, once a year. Where's the authority for that? The authority we find, Acts 20, verse 7, the first day of the week. I might parallel this to the Sabbath. You remember in Acts 20, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's an Old Testament law, not a New Testament law. But it didn't say remember every Sabbath. It just said remember the Sabbath. But the Israelites knew to do it every Sabbath because every week had a Sabbath, a seventh day in it. And so, likewise with the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper to be done on the first day of the week. How often does the first day of the week, Sunday, roll around? Well, every week. So we ought to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. By the same logic that the Israelites remember the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, every week back then. Janice from Mississippi, go ahead with your question or comments, please.
Yes, I have two, actually. The first one pertains to that I am a Christian, and I do believe in baptism, immersion. But my first question is actually about when you said that about babies being sprinkled because of their sin, because I might have misunderstood you saying they have no sin or the sins of Adam. Well, we live in a fallen world, a sin world. So not that they're not born sinless, but yes, they do have to account for their own sins. Is that what you meant? Or exactly what did you mean by?
I meant that they're born sinless. They don't inherit the sin of Adam, as the Catholic Church teaches, the idea of original sin. And because they're born sinless, there's no need to baptize them. The Catholic Church was baptizing them to get rid of that original sin. There's no need to baptize them. And in saying that, along with passages we read like Acts 8, which
right.
says you must believe before you're baptized, my point was right. infant baptism is unscriptural. Now, continue on with your question, Janice. That's what I was trying to say.
Okay. Well, I mean, I get that. But, I mean, when we're born into a sinless world, there is sin there, but I do believe also that it should be upon your own decision to follow Christ and everything, to follow him in baptism. I get that. The next question is when you were speaking about the women not preaching in the church. Okay, how does that pertain to, I'm not for that either, but how does that pertain to women that are actually in the church leading in, per se, a Bible study? Not necessarily on a Sunday morning, but, you know, like a Bible study for women during the week.
Okay.
Can you address that?
Yes. Just stay on the line, Janice. You know, the passage I read in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, it said, let your women keep silence in the church.
Right.
It's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. In verse 23 of that same chapter, sets the context for that. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together, therefore into one place. So most of us, when we go to church, let's say on Sunday morning, we have the Sunday school
right.
classes. We're all in different rooms, different classes.
Right.
Let's say that's at 10 a.m. Then at 11 a.m., we all come together in one place for the preaching service.
Right.
That's what this chapter is talking about, that preaching okay. service, when the whole church is all together in one place. So when we're in those separated Bible classes, 1 Corinthians 14 is not talking about that. And so a woman
okay.
could lead one of those classes as long as she's just teaching women and children. Does that make sense,
right.
Janice?
Yeah.
That's
okay.
probably what you practice, what they practice where you go.
Right. And I was actually talking about midweek, not even on Sundays.
Yeah.
But I was just clarifying that, you know,
yeah.
I was on the same page with you.
Okay. Bible studies at home, Bible studies at the church building that aren't the whole church come together in one place, it's fine for the women to teach those as long as they're teaching the women and the children, as we agree, Janice. Thank you for your call.
Right. Okay, thank you.
Appreciate it. Now, we were talking about adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Let me mention one other thing that I hadn't mentioned yet, and that is, our churches, most denominations subtract from God's Word when they take away something else clearly taught by the Bible, that obedience is necessary to salvation. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 make that requirement clear? It says, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and to all them that obey him. Yet many churches teach all a person has to do to be saved is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In other words, they say all you have to do is believe to be saved. But this false concept is refuted by dozens of Bible passages. We read Hebrews 5, verse 9. How about 1 Peter 1, verse 22, which reads, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So if we want to be saved, if we want our souls purified from sin, we have to do more than just believe. We also have to obey the truth, according to Hebrews 5, verse 9, and 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Phil from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Earlier in the program, you mentioned sprinkle baptism. My question is sprinkle baptism an issue of heaven or hell?
Well, let me read a passage to you and see what you think, Phil. In Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, if we're teaching the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, this says our worship is in vain, useless or worthless. Would a person be saved or lost if his worship was in vain, useless or worthless, Phil?
He would be lost.
Yes. Now, the question then is, sprinkling for baptism, is that a commandment of men or a commandment of God?
So what you're saying is a person in a hospital bed near death, if they can't get out of bed and be water baptized, that they must go to hell because they can't be baptized. Is that what you mean?
Yes, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So it takes both. You can't have a person who gets baptized but never believes and say they're saved. And just like that, you can't say a person who believes and is never baptized, immersed, you can't say they're saved, because that would be contradicting what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus meant what he said in Matthew 15:9. If we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, our worship is in vain, useless or worthless. And sprinkling, since it's not sprinkling for baptism, since it's not found in the Bible, that means it's not a commandment of God. It must be a commandment of men. Those who believe, teach, and practice that then are believing, teaching, and practicing a commandment of men. Matthew 15:9 says their worship is in vain, useless or worthless. Can't go to heaven that way. That shows why it's so important. It matters what we believe and teach and practice in religion. That's one of the main points of this program, because almost all religious teachers, even on this SiriusXM channel, really in effect say it doesn't matter, that everybody's right in religion no matter what they teach. But the Bible teaches almost on every page that it does matter what we believe, teach, and practice in religion, and that 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time in religion either. They're both not right. Dale from Kentucky, go ahead with your Bible question comment, please.
I wanted to know your thoughts on 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans 8:9, and Romans 8:16 in that order, and I will hang up and listen in.
Well, I'm not sure we're going to have time for all three of them, but in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." Now, sometimes people get a little mixed up on the first part of this verse because they read it wrong. They read it as if it said, "For with one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And so if it did say that, it would be talking about Holy Spirit baptism. With the Spirit means the Spirit would be the element. Like in water baptism, we're baptized with water. Water's the element, what you're baptized in. But this doesn't say we're baptized with the Spirit. It says we're baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit, in this verse, is the one doing the baptizing, not the element that we're baptized in. Now, how does the Spirit baptize us? It baptizes us by teaching us to be baptized the same way that the law offered sacrifices in Hebrew, according to Hebrews 10:8, by teaching us to those people to offer sacrifices. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about water baptism. The Holy Spirit teaches us to be baptized by water in order to be saved. So in that sense, we're baptized by the Spirit, in the sense that He teaches us to do it. We're baptized in water into the one body, and we're saved. Appreciate you listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.